Thank you, Mr. Myers. Happy Sabbath. Well, actually, happy feast. And the whole thing means stop working, so here we are, right? Isn't it nice to be back in the Dells? Sorry about the projector. We'll figure that out. Sooner or later, we'll get her done.
Get her done.
Let's see if I've got this straight. Tomorrow, it's the Vikings and Bears. And tonight, it's Tejas and Wisconsin, right? Okay. Because, you know, your mind can go a lot of places, can it? I mean, we can think of, let me think here, let me see. Is the dog being taken care of back there? How about, because I have a dog I call and I ask, is he okay? Yeah, he's all right. Is the job still there when I get back? Well, I guess this is a pretty simple concept. We're going to kind of race through it. But let me ask you something. When you're sacrificing to God, is it about sacrificing things? And the things that we give up, it's like in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, sacrificing things. Money, sheep, right? Or is there something else to sacrifice? Well, let's talk about that something else. And here's why. In the beginning, as Lombardi used to say, this is a football. That's how we start. In the beginning, God made living things after their kind, right? Fish after their kind, creeping things after their kind, birds after their kind. And then he made man in his image, or in the context of that explanation, after the God kind. Of course, that hasn't been realized completely yet, but that's in process. So when we think about our relationship to God who made us after him, after his kind, and is in the process of us realizing that completely, it makes sense to consider that he should be first. Above everything else, including us, because we're made in the image of what? Horses? Okay, we're made in the image of God. And sacrificing our self, our ideas, our priorities, our self, is what he's talking about sacrificing. And we sacrifice it for God's way, which is not our way, because he says, my ways are not your ways. And we do this by God's direction. So we have to come to understand how to develop the God kind in us, personally, with God. Can't just go off and do it. We have to do it with God. See, our life is given to us. This life we're living now is given to us to work with God and with God's guidance to develop our personal God kind in each one of us. I bet you can guess what the name of this split sermon is. The God kind. Now, it is pretty simple that life eternal is not given to us just for us personally. Otherwise, why would we be called now? Oh, you're so special. Well, wait a minute. The reality is, it's not just given to us personally just for us. It's obviously given to humanity. And we'll see that as we go through this. So our first point, and there's only three, so we ought to be done in about 5 minutes. I hear laughter when they know me. Okay, all right. Our first point, though, is that we are to learn to practice the life way of the eternal God. We are to learn to practice the life way of the eternal God. Now, let's see how that works. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John. We're going to do a lot of 1 John today, but 1 John, well, not a lot. There's only 50 scriptures on the list, so it's not a... No, it's not. All right, so, because see, we could have gone all the way through Genesis so far, and we kind of skipped that too. All right, so 1 John in the fourth chapter. So we're going to talk about what we are literally learning to be. What are we learning to be if we are going to be like Him? What are we learning to be? 1 John 4, verse 8. 1 John 4, 8 says, "He who does not love does not know God. For God is love." So, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Really, let's be frank. God is love. Is that what He's made of? Is that what He looks like? Is that how He is? He is love. That's what it says. So love is something more than we initially understand. But we are to be like Him. Why do we know that? 1 John, again, 3. 1 John 3. 1 John 3 in verse 2. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, that's you. Beloved, because God's love and He loves you. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So I don't know how your mind is racing over this right now, but doesn't it look like humans made in the image of God are to become like Him, and they are to purify themselves? Sounds kind of impossible. Sounds improbable. Sounds impossible. And yet we're here to learn what the family of God is going to do together, first in the millennium and then throughout the family of God in eternity. So first we are to learn to practice the life of God and to be love. Didn't we just see that God is love, and we're going to have to learn to be like Him? How, here we go, does that work? Well, our loving God has decided to tell us how that works. It's interesting that we, in the church that He has put us into, He's brought us here to understand this, He has given us a path to follow. And you know, if we were to take a survey right now, we could get a variety of answers about, well, if I'm going to learn to love, I need to keep God's commandments. If I'm going to learn to love, I need to learn to be humble. I need to learn to serve. I need to accept Jesus Christ more. I need to pray more. I need to study more. I need to fast more. I need to meditate more. Okay. Is that the path, or is it part of it? It's part of it. But what's interesting about all this is that God literally wrote it down. And He told it in the Old Testament, and then repeated it in the New Covenant to those who were unconverted. And then there's more, only to those who He has called. So there's a path to follow. It gets bigger and bigger, and it's impossible to follow unless you have God guiding you to become like Him. Okay, let's see what it's all about. Okay, so let's start here. Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And like I said, this is going to go pretty quickly because each one of these elements of the path, if you will, to becoming like God, each one of these is an entire study. So we're going to just kind of give ourselves a heads up today to get ready to understand. We don't understand unless we live it. Until we're living it, we can't understand it. It's kind of like, why do you come to the feast? You have to do it first before you can understand it. Why do I keep the holy days? Why do I take all that stuff out of my house in the spring? Well, you have to do it first, and then it starts to come to your way. Okay, well, that's what's happening here. He's talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and he's saying, you fellas, don't get it. You guys are working really hard at serving physical things. And you think that's service to God. You hear what I just said? You guys are working really hard with physical things and you think you're serving God. Now, what is he going to tell them? First of all, he's going to tell them their religion isn't complete. Matthew 23 in verse 23. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you hypocrites, to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you, they're paying tithe. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected what? The weightier matters of the law. Now, what would those be? Justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done. You should have been tithing without leaving the others undone. He is talking about sacrificing themselves. They were sacrificing their stuff. Now we're graduating. You know where he gets this? He wrote it originally, obviously. He gets it from Micah 6:8, where it's originally said, he has shown you, O man, in Micah 6:8, he's shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord does require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Interestingly enough, it doesn't mention faith. It says walk humbly with your God, which is what? The same thing. So first, there are these things that he's telling unconverted people who don't understand. They're trying to serve God. They're saying we're doing our best, but he says you're hypocrites. Because what you're doing is you're doing physical things saying it's service to God, and it's not. You haven't been sacrificing yourself. So we're going to go through justice, mercy, and faith first. And then there's a couple of more things. All right. Because we want to get to love, don't we? We want to get to how do you become love? How do you do that? Well, there's a path. So first of all, it's about judgment or judge or law, all right? What's essentially happening here when we look at how to become as God is? This is our second point because we're already through that one. How do we become as God is? Well, we must learn to live as he does. To become like him, we have to live as he does. And that means going beyond the physical relationships with in life. We have physical relationships with people. But I wonder if you've thought of this. It's very easy to confuse something. Our minds have a tendency to play a trick on us. If I serve people, I'm serving God. Well, it's true. If you're honestly serving human beings by God's guidance and loving them and serving and giving to them, that might be service to God. But it's interesting. When Christ was asked about this, he said there are two great commandments. The first one is love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. And the second one's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Two different commandments. They're like each other, but different. That means that to love the Lord your God isn't just service to people. It is part of it, but it's not all of it. And it's hers. He made us in his image, and it's first to serve him. How do we do it? Okay, first we start with judgment. So it's really simple. Judgment means black and white. You sin, you have a penalty. Yes? God made that. That's a law. That's a created concept, that there is a penalty for sin. So, if you're going to judge someone who has sinned, there's a mandatory punishment. And when we recognize that God is the God who did that, now there's order to life. But if there's no mercy, we have a problem. But it's God's judgment. So he lays down the law, and he also lays down the judgments, and then there's mercy. There, interestingly enough, are degrees of judgment. Let's see that. Matthew 22. We're right in Matthew anyway. Let's go back to Matthew 22. Degrees of judgment. Matthew 22, verse 34. Matthew 22, 34. There are degrees of judgment. You can't break the Sabbath. You can't work on the Sabbath. But if your ox is caught in the ditch, you can go get him out. There's a degree of a judgment there, isn't there? Isn't there? Watch this. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" So what? They understood there are lesser and greater commandments, didn't they? He asked them the question. All right. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And that's the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets." So that's law. And you have loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And you have loving your neighbor as yourself. And that's law. So that's how there are degrees of judgment. And they understood that. And he did too. When he talked to them, he knew these unconverted people knew that part. What was missing is the next level. Mercy. Sansino shows that there's a Jewish viewpoint to that word, mercy. Sansino says that mercy is a very active word, and it means loving kindness. That's all it means. Mercy means loving kindness. It does not mean, well, your sin doesn't count. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean, well, don't worry about it this time. That isn't what it means. It means loving kindness. What did Christ say about those who were killing him, spitting on him, throwing things at him, beating him while he's on the cross? What did he say to his father? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Can you do that? Can I do that? Can we have mercy? Because they don't know what they're doing. But I've been injured. I'm hurt. I've been offended. Okay. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's mercy. Now, interestingly enough about this, it's, of course, it's part of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." But that actually shows mercy being in action. It's functioning. It's not just some concept. What is this doing? This is giving up my way of life. Somebody punches me in the nose, I want to do something more than turn the other cheek or the other nose. The bottom line to it is, I don't know what to do as God does unless I've learned. You know, what's funny about that is to do things rightly long enough by God's direction and your feelings are going to change. Out of the abundance of the heart, what? The heart. Your mouth speaks. So things will come out of you when someone cuts you off in traffic. You wouldn't think about saying to someone here. But that's the abundance of the heart. So the more you do things rightly, that heart starts to change. And actions then start to change along with the thoughts, and real change happens. So now we have a realization that the Father has made law. There's black and white. There's punishment. There's sin. There's punishment for it. And then there's mercy. Godly judgment, godly mercy. There is order to his kingdom, to his family. There's order. And there's mercy in his family. All of that takes self-sacrifice. Giving sheep for that doesn't help. Recognizing when someone has harmed you wrongly and you show mercy, that's godly. What about walking humbly before your God? What about faith? Well, God's always going to guide us through eternity, so let's hold on to him. But faith, we'll see, is actually the cornerstone of the personal relationship we have with God. Faith is the cornerstone of the personal relationship we have with God. Faith means to walk humbly with God. It doesn't mean, but why, God? But I'll do it, but it means walk. Ooh. Get you up and go to a far country. Pick up your cross. Follow me. But no. Just do it. Walk humbly. Follow. That's faith. When we don't know why. Now that's a gift, okay? By the way, faith is the only element of fruit of God's Spirit. That's also a gift. It's the only thing of all of the fruit elements. Faith. It's a cornerstone. You want to see that? Let's turn over here to Hebrews 11. This is pretty important. So let's see it, because it's the center of everything here. Hebrews 11. It is the cornerstone of your personal relationship with God. So we see there's judgment from God. We see there's mercy from God. Then we see this. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, I believe Jesus Christ was an actual person, historical figure. And I believe that since God made the universe, he's a rewarder of those who would fall in line. That's not what this means. This means you believe that God will take care of you, guide you, and take care of his plan, even when it's hurting you, you'll think. Even then, when you don't understand it, when you don't, walking humbly with God, get you into a far country, pick up my cross and follow after me. All right? Hey, look, this is faith. Otherwise, if you see it, it's not faith. Okay, so look, we now understand that we're to become like God, to move toward becoming love. We understand that God has given standards for society and his family that are eternal to be for all time. And then those are colored by mercy. And this is all God's doing. And then trusting him, moving forward, walking humbly with him. So there's justice, mercy, and faith. That's part of the path. That was what was explained to people who didn't have the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to point three. Point three, I don't know, it's basically impossible to understand outside of the unique called group that God's explaining it to. And I'm old, so I get to say this. Look, we don't all understand it either. We have to be doing it. There is a more excellent way than just following God. Justice, mercy, and faith, there's more than that. There's a more excellent way. I'll show you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. God willing, as we go through this, we'll be able to pause and let it sink in a minute. We'll actually be able to see what God tells us about how to do this. Not just what the path is, but how to do it. We want to spend too much time on what the path is. We want to show how to do it, right? Okay, so 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, first of all, the church at Corinth, some people would say it's difficult to say that's even God's church because they were doing a lot of things. They were arguing with each other about who was going to be the greatest. They had a party on Passover. You know this, right? So now here, 1 Corinthians 12, they're carrying on about the gifts of the Spirit that have been given to them. You know, some people can speak in tongues. Some people can interpret the tongues. And Paul writes a letter and he says, step back, take a break. Can we just talk? And watch what he says here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire. That's okay. Earnestly desire the best gifts. Because, you know, they have healings and tongues and being teachers and workers of miracles. Desire those. And yet, he says, I show you a more excellent way. He's going to show them a more excellent way. Well, what's the next chapter? The love chapter. The more excellent way. To desire the best. This takes us beyond justice and mercy and faith. And it ultimately, if we go through this correctly, it takes us to becoming love. It shows us how to do it. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Ought to be a memory scripture. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. And now abide faith. Again, is that faith again? Cornerstone of a personal relationship with God. And hope, we'll have to study what that is yet. And love. And these three, or charity, depending on the Bible translation you have there. These three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. Now, we could call that the trifold work of commendation. The trifold work of commendation. Faith, hope, and love. We could call it that. We already have looked at faith, that it's walking humbly with God, trusting God when we don't know what He's asking. Well, let's take a look at hope, okay? Let's look at that for a second. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8. Is, 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober. It means serious. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. And love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Interesting. Faith, hope, and charity, right in the same verse. You know what? If you look for it, you'll find it all through the New Covenant. It's not just 1 Thessalonians or 1 Corinthians 13. It's all through it. You find it all through here. These three, the trifold commendation of faith, hope, and charity. So hope, what? What is this? It is the vision beyond service to physical things. Although that's the second commandment, physical people especially, but it requires giving up our priorities. Our priorities are primary to us now. We're going to give them up. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, we're in 1 Thessalonians anyway. Let's go back to chapter 1 and see it referred to again. We're talking about hope, okay? This is about hope here. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, this has to do with the fact, and we needed to cover this anyway, so I'm glad we got to it. This is a group of people in Thessalonica who were noticed for being of God, and they hadn't evangelized. They just, when you looked at them, you didn't see someone who was like God. You saw God. You saw, not that they were God, but you saw God in them. That's what this is saying. Okay, now let's go back, and we're talking about hope here. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, okay, labor of love, right, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. So this whole concept is that God has elected us, and he will deliver us. And if you have this patience for him to do that, there are going to be times where it will not seem like we have God on our side. That's what hope is. You say, well, but that's faith. Well, hope means we're moving forward. We sink a city. We see more than this life at this moment. And if we let patience have her perfect work, it means that we know and know that we know that we know that whatever happens, God's going to work out his plan. And it may not be for our best interest for the moment, but the overall plan is working out. You say, well, that doesn't sound very fair. Well, it's what happened to Jesus Christ. It wasn't for his best interest at the very moment. What about the apostles who were martyred? It wasn't in their best interest personally at the moment, but they went forward anyway. See? That's hope. That's hope. Now, what about the love of God? Remember, we talked about the love of God being applied to him, aimed at him, and also at humans. Watch this. Well, look how this works. Let's just go to 1 John. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. We were already there once. Let's just go to 1 John, a little later on in 1 John 3. Right? So we have judgment, mercy, faith, hope, and now we're down to charity here. How do we do this? Well, we'll get to it. Hold on. Not that complicated. Really, if it were complicated, it probably wouldn't be right. Anyway, so 1 John 3, verse 10. 1 John 3, 10. In this verse, it divides service to God and service to man. 1 John 3, 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. See, they're two different divisions about how love works. So there's a direction toward God where we sacrifice our self-will. And there's a direction toward man of love that is service to his creation. And until we get that straight, we actually don't worship God as we're supposed to. How do we do this? Write it down. Be of Christ. He is our example. We are to be of him. John 6. Let's go there. John 6. John 6. 63. Now, understand, the people who translated this into English think the Spirit is a person, okay? And the Spirit is not a person. It's the power, the energy, the dynamism of the living God. Okay? John 6:63, it is the Spirit who, or that, gives life. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. What just happened here? Christ has equated his words with spirit and life. His words. One word. They're on your lap. That is a living document. Let me ask you something. You've been here for 4 days. Is your brain heavier than it was when you got here? You've been looking at scriptures, been listening to sermons, you've been understanding this. All that information's gone into your brain. Is it heavier? There's no mass to information. It's not physical. There's no physical gain. But you're filled with information, inspiration, wisdom, approach to God that wasn't there 4 days ago. It's spirit. It's alive. He says, my words are spirit and life. They're alive. The words in this book are life, and they're alive. And it's very difficult to understand that at first until we realize that's where it comes from. You know how that works? It works a specific way. Romans 10. It works a specific way. We have to participate. Romans 10. Where does faith come from? See, we have justice and mercy. We can understand. The Pharisees understood justice and mercy once it was explained. And then there's faith. And then faith leads to hope. And then hope on to love. But how do we get the faith? Where does it come from? Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Wow. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. That means what you understand, what you follow, what you understand and take into you the living word of God gives you faith, and the world is benefited, as we saw the church at Thessalonica did. People will see God. They will see him. In you. I'm not all that interested in them seeing me. It's better to see God. That's when he's there. You'll see him. And the way that works is we have to give up ourself to him. Our self has to be given up. So the Holy Spirit will guide you into various actions as you hide the words inside your being. You have to put them in there. That's what study's about. Be excited about it. It's living. And your emotional, if you will, subconscious, your heart, will start to feed that back out. So here are the three things, right? We have to learn to practice the life of eternal God. We have the ability to become as God is, and so to do that, we have to live as he does. So we learn to practice the life way of the eternal God, and to become as he is, we have to live as he does. And then lastly, there's this more excellent way of faith, hope, and love. And we have to desire the best, the more excellent way, and move toward from justice, mercy, and faith on to becoming as God, where we actually are becoming love. And that entails being like Christ. Be as Christ. And you, and I'm going to stop here in a second, you, because of doing this, will be presented to the Father. You will be presented to the ruler, the sustainer, the creator of all things, the savior of all things. Being in his image, you will be presented. You want to see it? Let's turn. Colossians 1. Now, when we read this, we need to ask ourselves, am I ready to do this? Is this me? Because this has to be done in this life. You know, Christ returns and then we'll figure it out. No, that's why we have this life, to figure it out, to learn to live it. By the way, just gathering information is what the Pharisees did. How well did that work? Colossians 1, verse 19. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. This is speaking of Christ. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, even made peace through the blood of his cross, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. He's given you not only law, but he's given you mercy and faith, which is a gift, and it is a special part of the fruit of the Spirit. In the body of his flesh, he did this through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. If indeed you continue, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which Paul became a minister. We are to not quit, and we are to be extraordinarily serious about this, and this makes all things and God's people unique throughout all history, a distinct example of him in the world, and that's in you. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, and the love of God be with you all.